You have your Bible with you. Perhaps you'd like to turn back to the book of Genesis. And we're looking this evening at the latter part of chapter 21. So that's Genesis 21. Let me read out the passage from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. So this is just after the event where Abraham was celebrating Isaac, but then was forced, we might say, by his wife to cast out his other son Ishmael and his mother Hagar. Verse 22, we pick up the story. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today." So Abraham took sheep and oxen, gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these seven ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well." Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Beersheba means the well of the oath. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Well, we've seen already that Abraham had a pretty eventful life. I've already mentioned the circumstances immediately preceding these events, in which we see clearly demonstrated, as we all prove, that even happy times are tainted with sadness. We know that Abraham didn't want to tell Hagar to take Ishmael away. It was displeasing in his sight, according to verse 11, but God told him that was indeed his plan, as well as Sarah's wish. And of course, in the next chapter 2, chapter 22, he is going to face another very difficult experience of being told to offer up his remaining son, Isaac, as an offering on Mount Moriah. And then in between, we have this little encounter with Abimelech, which again had its pressures and difficulties, didn't it? What, though, is a real comfort to you as you go through times of difficulty? Well, I suggest the most comforting thing you can know is that God is with you in the midst of it all. That is the happy lot of the Christian believer, and only the Christian believer. And for Abraham, the reassurance that was the case with him came from an unlikely source. It came from the testimony of this heathen king, Abimelech. So let's look at what Abimelech could say of Abraham and ask ourselves, could Abimelech have said that of you and me? And then we'll notice what difference it makes and how we should respond if that is true of us. So is God with you? Abimelech saw that it was true of Abraham. Now this is evidently the same Abimelech that we've met before, two chapters earlier in chapter 20. He's the local chief or king of this Philistine group, king of Gera. And he experienced there in chapter 20 enough to tell him that God had his hand on Abraham in a special way. We won't go over all that happened in chapter 20. Some of you will remember the story of what happened there. And it seems clear, doesn't it, that he has further witnessed the way that God has prospered Abraham in the intervening period. And he reaches this conclusion that Abraham is a man that he wants to be at peace with. He himself is a local king. Abraham has no claims to being a king, but he sees Abraham as a potential threat. And he comes in wanting peace with him, having reached this conclusion that God is with Abraham. Abimelech himself, we have no reason to suppose, was a true believer in the living God, but he recognized that Abraham, there was something special about Abraham, that his God was with him. And of course, this is a recurring theme throughout the Bible, that God is with his people. Let's think of some Old Testament examples to start with, where it's explicitly stated that God was with people. Can you think of some examples?
In Joshua,
Jericho. Okay, so Joshua, where God promises in chapter 1 of Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So yeah, a very clear promise there that God was with Joshua. You missed out a couple already there. So any earlier ones?
In the Garden of Eden, when God
fought. Oh, okay, well, that was the case then, before the fall, that God was with. And so, in a sense, the promise to God's people is that he will restore that that rift that had been caused by the fall. Yeah, before the fall, obviously, man walked with God. God walked with man. But other promises?
Samuel.
Yeah. Have we got a reference there?
Yeah, Samuel, 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him.
Okay, thank you very much. Yeah, so we're racing on after Joshua, who still haven't managed to fill in the gaps.
Exodus 3, with Moses, before he went to Egypt, and God said he'd be with him.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, thank you. And then, of course, later as they were going through the wilderness, we have God saying to Moses, my presence will go with you. Yeah, so... Moses, yeah, still a couple of ones prior to Moses.
Joseph,
absolutely, yeah. Where we read even in the Potiphar's house, the Lord was with Joseph, and then even when he's thrown into prison at the end of that same chapter, chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. And one, of course, just before Joseph.
Jacob.
We've got Jacob, okay, chapter 28. When he's on the run from Esau, and God promises him in that vision at Bethel, where he sees, you remember, sees the vision of the ladder going up to heaven, and he has the promise from God, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land again. So we've got Jacob, putting them in order then, we've got Jacob, we've got Joseph, we've got Moses, we've got Joshua, we've got Samuel, which is one I hadn't spotted, thank you, Matt. And then, of course, we've got... we've got David, haven't we, in Psalm 23. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Even when I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Or again, Psalm 46. In fact, I had thought we might sing this night and overlooked it. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. A couple of other ones that... may not have been so obviously going to jump to mind. We've got Jeremiah at the start of his prophecy, where he feels his weakness, and the Lord says to Jeremiah, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Or again, after their captivity, when they've come back, they're feeling their weakness, they've already been hindered from rebuilding the temple, and now they've been encouraged again by Haggai and Zechariah to get on with that work. And as they begin the work, they have the promise from Haggai, or promise from God rather, through Haggai, I am with you, says the Lord. And of course, in Isaiah, we're told, aren't we, the very name of the Messiah would be Emmanuel, God with us. And so we have the promises in the New Testament as well, don't we, of God being with his people. Just a couple of references maybe from the New Testament, anybody?
Hebrews 13:5.
Well done. He was always going for the last one, but that's fine. Hebrews 13:5. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Yeah, he said, I will never. And of course, that is actually taking up the promise to Joshua and applying it to God's people. And before that, of course, when Jesus was about to leave his disciples for the last time after the resurrection, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And of course, we've seen, haven't we, on Lord's Day mornings, repeatedly in recent weeks, how Jesus promises that God will be with his people as he will send the Holy Spirit, the helper. John 14, he will send another helper that he may abide with you forever. And then in chapter 16, Jesus talking about the need that he should depart, as if I depart, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you. So this is a promise that is not just true of Abraham. God is with you in all that you do. It's a sweet assurance that every Christian can have. Take heart, Christian believer, God is with you. The God who has called you to himself has promised he will never leave you. He will always be there with you. Well, let's think how that then is going to play out in practice. And again, we're using Abraham as something of a template for us here this evening. What difference does it make if God is with us? Well, the first thing to say, I grant I've already said it, but I'll say it again, others can see it. Abimelech has noticed. God is with you in all that you do. Now, it's true, there are times when Christians go through hard times, and maybe unbelievers mock. David knew such experiences in Psalm 42. He says, you know, there are those people who are saying, where is now your God? But equally, other times, David is heard writing, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And Abraham, of course, has proved true. The words of the wise man in Proverbs 16, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So Abimelech can see that God is with Abraham. He may have been judging it purely by external blessings of flocks and herds. And we know that that's not a promise to every believer that we're going to be wealthy and so on. That's an abuse, a distortion of the gospel. But I suggest if God is indeed with us, people will notice. It will be seen. But now, the other side of the coin then is that we must live consistently with that. Look what Abimelech says. God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me. And I just wonder whether there is an implicit rebuke in those words of Abimelech. Because, having said I wouldn't spend any time in chapter 20, back in chapter 20, Abraham had dealt falsely with Abimelech, hadn't he, in holding out Sarah as his sister, and in causing, rather as a result, Abimelech taking Sarah into his household, expecting to add him to his harem, or having her as an extra wife or concubine. And he had been prevented by God from doing anything to Sarah, but he felt peeved. We know, we looked at that at the time, Abraham had done at that time. So here now, he asks Abraham to swear that he will deal faithfully with him in future. And certainly if we are Christian believers, we are called to be men and women of integrity. That's why I read Psalm 26, where David protests his integrity. Integrity has the idea of wholeness, of completeness, of being sound. Doesn't suggest absolute perfection, but we are called to be people whose word can be trusted. And we should be people of integrity equally with everybody, whether we're dealing with fellow believers or unbelievers. We have a God who is faithful, and if we are his children, we should be faithful as well, and our word should be our bond. We should be known for our truthfulness, our integrity. Is that a challenge to you? Are there areas in your life where you've been perhaps a little bit slippery with people, wanting to shade over certain things that you've done that they may not be noticed? Well, may God help you to repent and seek to be a person of integrity. But also, we should be people of peace. We should be a peaceable people. And that's what Abimelech wants. He wants a peace deal with Abraham. He may indeed have felt a certain amount of fear that if he wasn't at peace with Abraham, well, if Abraham's got God on his side, what chance do I have? And he wants Abraham to deal kindly with him, as indeed Abimelech had dealt kindly to Abraham. And again, there's no disputing that that was the case. And we see then that Abraham responds positively. He says, I will swear. I will enter into a covenant. I'll be at peace with you. Now consider, Abraham arguably could have been within his rights to say, no, sorry Abimelech, God has promised me and my descendants all of this land. This territory that you're currently king over, you don't really own it. God has handed it over to me. But Abraham is content to wait God's time. And he commends his faith by his works. He is going to be peaceable with Abimelech. I think that's a very useful application for us. We know that Christians are called to be Christian soldiers. We use the picture of a spiritual battle. I mentioned that this morning. It's also true that the gospel offends people, and we certainly experience that when we do open air preaching. It's also true that Jesus said he came not to bring peace but a sword, but he's referring there, of course, to the fact that his message causes division. But the gospel message is itself a message of peace. And Christian believers should always have the attitude of Psalm 120. I am for peace. We know we're called not to be the friends of the world, but we're not called, as it were, to be at loggerheads with our neighbours. Let's ensure that by our attitude we commend the gospel, so that if people are offended, it's only the gospel that offends them, and not our prickly character and gruff demeanour. No, when James warns against friendship of the world, he's not saying we can't live peaceably with unbelievers. He's certainly not saying we shouldn't have legitimate business dealings with them. We can do those things, and Abraham clearly was prepared to do those things with Abimelech. But also notice, having said all of that, we can still stand for justice. Being peaceable and mild doesn't mean being a doormat. And here we have Abraham with a justifiable grievance, it seems, against Abimelech. Abimelech's servants had seized a well which Abraham had dug. We're not told in verse 25 that he dug it, but we're told later on in verse 30 that Abraham and his men had dug this well It was theirs by right, and Abimelech's servants have seized it. And Abraham takes the opportunity to rebuke Abimelech about it. And do you see the wisdom in Abraham doing this? There's no brushing this under the carpet, leaving it to simmer and cause constant resentment between himself and Abimelech. By addressing it head on, the boil is lanced, so to speak. Turns out Abimelech wasn't even aware of the situation. Some of his servants had been acting not under his instructions. And the thing, therefore, is quite readily resolved. And isn't it so often the case that minor issues escalate because of a lack of communication? Abraham communicates his grievance. Abimelech acknowledges that he didn't even know about this problem, and the matter is dealt with. I don't know about you, but I'm still puzzled by Abraham setting aside these ewe lambs and giving them to Abimelech, saying that they are my witness that I've dug this well. The lambs can't testify, of course. If Abraham owned the well, why did he have to pay anything to Abimelech? But it shows Abraham's desire to seek Abimelech's approval. Abimelech is the local king of the region. And by this means, all is put right as far as the well at Beersheba is concerned. Yes, there are times when it's right to suffer wrong, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6. But there are times as well when it's right to seek justice and to do so in a godly and gracious way, as Abraham did. So we have an example here of a man of integrity dealing faithfully with this heathen king, agreeing to be at peace with him, seeking to establish right relationships, putting right misunderstandings. And as a result, Abimelech and his commander, Phicol, go off happy back home to Gerar and the land of the Philistines. And Abraham is left on his own. And we come then to my third heading. How then do we respond to having to deal with these tricky situations? Do we become bogged down by these things? Do they consume all our thinking? Well, they didn't with Abraham. Abraham names the place Beersheba, the well of the oath. Abimelech goes back, as I say, to the land of the Philistines. And it's, again, it's curious terminology here. Did you notice? Abimelech returns to the land of the Philistines. Abraham stays in Beersheba. And we're told Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. For many days, I think we can read several years. But it's worth you noticing, or knowing, that Gerar, where Abimelech's from, is only about 20 miles as the crow flies west-northwest of Beersheba. So Abraham can still be said to be in Philistine territory, staying in Beersheba. He stays there. But though he's in Philistine territory, he doesn't forget to call on the name of the Lord. Come back to that phrase. We've had it several times in the earlier chapters since we were first introduced to Abraham at the end of chapter 11. Abraham there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. This is his practice in every place where he settles. He, as it were, sets up an altar. Sometimes that's explicitly stated. Certainly he always calls on the name of the Lord. So in all the activity of family life, we had all of that in the first half of the chapter, and all the confusion and difficulty that arises from having children of two mothers. There's all of the necessary negotiations with this local chieftain. Abraham doesn't neglect his duty to seek God's face and call upon his name. And I suggest he did that both as an individual and as the head of this whole household, as an act of corporate family worship. And he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And this is the first time this phrase is used. And some suggest this is a new revelation to Abraham, that the God whom he deals with is indeed the eternal God, who is his refuge. And certainly the title put in there reminds Abraham and reminds us, doesn't it, that whereas all of our contracts in this world, our dealings with other people, are temporary, in spiritual matters we're dealing with the eternal God. And in Abraham's case, of course, that meant worshipping the one who had made this covenant with him, a far more important covenant than the covenant he'd made with Abimelech. This is the God who has made this covenant and promised that through Abraham's descendants, the promised seed would come. The one whom everybody should have been looking for. God's own son who would be the saviour of the world. And so for us too, as well, as we go out into the week ahead, some of us perhaps with very busy schedules, with pressures, with difficulties in our work lives to deal with, the ongoing pressure maybe of busy family life situations as well, it's a reminder to us that we must continue to call on the name of the Lord. We owe the God who has saved us, Christian friends, our worship and our devotion every day, whatever else is going on, we owe God our worship. So in the midst of many pressures, Abraham continued to live for God. And here we are now, about 4,000 years after Abraham. There aren't many men from Abraham's time that we even know the names of. But Abraham, living 2,000 years before Christ, is still a good model for us, 2,000 years after Christ, to follow as a man of faith, a man of integrity, a man who dealt faithfully with those around him, but a man who didn't forget to call on the name of the Lord and offer up to him the worship that is his due. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you worked in the life of your servant Abraham. We thank you that he is rightly described as the father of the faithful. And we pray that we might be men and women, and young people like him. That we might have faith in you, the living God. That we might trust you in everything. That that might indeed temper and influence the way we deal with others, including all those around us. And we pray, Lord, that in the midst of the busyness of our lives, we may continue to call upon your name and give you the honour and the worship that is your due as the great God and Saviour of those who trust in you. Lord, please hear our prayers, for we ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, our last hymn, 778, ends with the confidence that if our trust is in the Lord, our Saviour will walk with us. So let's stand to sing this together.
As there
And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen.